We're in Romans chapter 5, and this time it's verses 2 through 5. And it's more benefits of our salvation. This time it's glorious hope, Christian character, and God's love within. So there's seven benefits that Paul lays out or describes in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And so we're going to cover three more today. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have today to come and learn from you and learn about the amazing benefits of our salvation. Lord, all the wonderful things you have given to us because we are saved. And so we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do a memory verse together. We read this together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, fantastic. Okay. So, introduction revision, we're going to, as I said, keep going through Romans chapter 5, where there's seven wonderful benefits of salvation. So, to partake of these benefits, obviously, you'd first need to be saved and have received God's free gift of justification or forgiveness, where you are declared not guilty in God's court. You are innocent. So, last time we covered the first two amazing and glorious benefits of our salvation, peace with God and access to God. And we're going to cover three this week. But I'm just going to do a quick revision of what we did last week. And I was reading Warren Wiersbe, and he does a really nice, succinct summary of both of those. So I'm just going to read those out to you. So, peace with God in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The unsaved person is at enmity with God because he cannot obey God's law or fulfill God's will. Two verses from Isaiah make the matter clear. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Condemnation means that God declares us sinners, which is a declaration of war. Justification means that God declares us righteous, which is a declaration of peace, made possible by Christ's death on the cross. It says in Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Because the law brings about wrath, Romans 4:15, nobody condemned by the law can enjoy peace with God. But when you are justified by faith, you are declared righteous, and the law cannot condemn you or declare war. So that's a quick summary of peace with God. And access to God, the first part of verse 2 in chapter 5 of Romans. The Jew was kept from God's presence by the veil in the temple, and the Gentile was kept out by a wall in the temple with a warning on it that any Gentile who went beyond it would be killed. But when Jesus died, he tore the veil, Luke 23:45, and broke down the wall, Ephesians 2:14. In Christ, believing Jews and Gentiles have access to God, and they can draw on the inexhaustible riches of the grace of God. We stand in grace and not in law. Justification has to do with our standing. Sanctification has to do with our state. The child of a king can enter his father's presence no matter how the child looks. The word access here means entrance to the king through the favor of another. So in other words, we can't just walk in. We need to go with Jesus. Jesus goes with us. He takes us in there. It's because we are with him and he's in us that we have access to the Father. So remember, I've underlined that last sentence there. Justification has to do with our standing. That's our positional righteousness. Sanctification has to do with our state. We're in a process of being changed into the image of God. And I love his sentence here. The child of a king can enter his father's presence no matter how the child looks. It doesn't matter what state you're in, doesn't matter how dirty you are, you can still go in there because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So, very simple outline. In the second part of verse 2, it's glorious hope. Verses 3 and 4, the fourth benefit is Christian character, and just verse 5 today, the fifth benefit is God's love within. So let's read the first 11 verses to get the context. Romans 5, 1-11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So again, these benefits are only for those who are saved, and you can be saved by simply repenting and believing. So let's look at the first benefit for today, which is actually the third one in this list. It's glorious hope. So chapter 5, the second part of verse 2, it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's from the New King James, and from the Amplified Bible it says, and let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. And from the New Living it says, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So let's break this down and see what this means. Rejoice. It's normally translated boast. Okay. It means a triumphant, rejoicing confidence. So this is not just being happy about something, but really boasting about something. Hey, guess what I've got, you know? And so when we understand just how wonderful God's plans are for us and that they are a certainty, it doesn't make sense that instead of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, we live and talk as though we have no future and no hope, you know? Newell says, alas, how few believers have the courage of faith. When some saint here or there does begin to believe the facts and walk in shouting liberty, we say, perhaps secretly, he must be an especially holy, consecrated man. No, he is just a poor sinner like you who is, what does it say, believing in the abundance of grace. Accessing God's grace, yeah? Now, the word hope in the scriptures always means trusting God, and that he will give us what he has promised us in the future. Remember, hope is what we're looking for in the future that we have not received yet. And J.B. Phillips translates hope as a happy certainty. Now, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what are we looking forward to specifically? What does God want us to be so excited about and want us to talk about so much? Well, it's the glory of God revealed in us. Now, I don't know if you know it, but there's an amazing change going on inside of you as a believer. There's an amazing transforming work that God is doing inside of us. None of us can see inside of each other, and we can't see that work. We can get a hint of it. We can see, oh, that person is changing. But there's something happening that we can't see. We're a new creation, but the problem is we can't see yet what that new creation looks like. But one day we will, and we will be like him, like Jesus. So what could be more better or glorious than that? You know, us sinful human beings being transformed into someone who has the character of Jesus, yeah? As pure and as holy as God himself. So who and what God is making us into is beyond our wildest dreams and expectations. So just a few scriptures to show this. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Remember, this is all future. This is what we should be like rejoicing or boasting about, yeah? Speaking about with confidence. 1 John 3:2-3, dear friends, we are already God's children. And look carefully at what it says. but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. Yeah? But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation, this hope, will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. So this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God is a hope, this confident expectation that we will be revealed as being like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that's the inner transformation. But there's going to be another transformation, and that is the transformation of our bodies. We are going to receive a resurrection body, a glorified body. So 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The new body, yeah? So I like to think of it like this. Let's just say there's a lady who's pregnant, right? Can she see her baby? Well, maybe the ultrasound, yeah. But normally, you know, just using your own eyes, you can't see the baby, right? But you can see the change in the lady as the baby starts to grow, but you can't see the baby yet, you know. Now, what does the lady talk about all the time? Her new baby, yeah? She should. Should be excited about a new baby. You know, what her husband does as well, yeah? My wife's pregnant, you know. We've got a new baby coming, yeah? It's exciting. And this is like we rejoice in hope of the new baby, yeah? So that's what happens when there's a baby on the way. We get ready for the new baby, you know? We get the nursery ready. We get all the bits and pieces we need to look after the baby. And so we're looking forward in hope of the baby. So we want to have the same looking forward to the hope of the glory of God when it's revealed in us. We're looking forward to this time where we're going to be revealed as being like Christ. We're being transformed, conformed into his image, yeah? Now, the lady has no idea what her baby is going to look like. I mean, we were very surprised when our girls came out, you know? They're very different, completely different. So we don't know what we're going to be like when we turn out to be like Christ, yeah? All the lady knows is that her baby will be beautiful, and the pain and discomfort caused by the baby growing inside of her will all be worth it. So we go through trials and tribulations to grow us and change us to be like Christ. And we have two things there, the inner transformation and the later, the soon to come, outer transformation when we get the resurrection body. There's a great passage in Romans which helps us to understand what it means to have this hope in the glory of God, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. See, all this is about hope. Hope's always about the future. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. So we look at each other, and we see each other as, you know, sinners, you know, and we, all those times we let each other down and all the times we get proud and all the times we fall. Hey, who are we really? We are a new creation, you know? That future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. That's another hope that we have, yeah? For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So, the first benefit we talked about today is rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Now, we move on to the next one, the fourth in the list and the second one for today, Christian character. The fourth benefit of salvation is Christian character. So Romans 5, 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. From the Amplified, moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. And endurance, or fortitude, develops maturity of character, being approved faith and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. And from the NLT, verses 3 and 4 say, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So, what are tribulations? That's an important thing here. What does it mean by tribulations? Is it just the little things that happen? Actually, it means the things that we can't handle by ourselves. John Corson explains what the word tribulations means. Tribulations, or thlipsis in Greek, means crushings, a word that describes the process of crushing an olive with heavy rocks in order to extract oil. Paul says we glory not only in what we're going to be, or who we are positionally, but also in the tribulations which happen constantly. Why should we glory in times of crushing tribulations? Because it is during those times that we realize we can do nothing. Where is it found in the Bible, that verse? John chapter 15, verse 5, yeah? Without me, you can do nothing. You see, concerning a bad situation, as long as I can pull it off, I'll try to. If there's any way I can finesse a trial, I'll attempt to. My flesh is so present that if I can work anything out on my own, that's what I'll seek to do. But when trials arise wherein I can't do a thing, when the crushing rock is too big for me or too great for me to bear, when I can't pull it off or work it out, that's true tribulation. Nowhere was thlipsis more clearly illustrated than at Gethsemane, or literally, the place of the olive press, where Jesus Christ was pressed so heavily that he sweat great drops of blood. Unable to do anything else, he said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but your will be done, I submit to you completely. You can see Matthew 26, 39-42 for those scriptures. So verse 3, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. So God does not promise us a life of roses. It's not always going to be easy. And the scriptures in many places make it very clear that the Christian will experience trials and tribulations. And Paul, who wrote this, he had been through many himself. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. So there's a bit of a contradiction here, isn't there? If we want to live a godly life, we're going to suffer persecution. But the evil people and the imposters, they're going to be really popular. You know, they're going to be well liked. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, beware when people look up to you and give you praise, because so they did to the false prophets. Another one, Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, is that easy? Or would you call that a tribulation? You know, is that something we can do in our own strength? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just that one thing there, denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's a burden that we cannot bear on our own. We can't do it on our own. We need God's strength for that. And Jesus himself said in John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. That's God's promise to us. Now, why tribulations are beneficial for us? Well, verse 3, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. So, what this scripture is telling us is that the trials that God allows in our lives are actually good for us. And the first benefit of trials is that of perseverance or endurance. And John Corson says, why are tribulations good? Because pressing and crushing works patience or endurance. They make me say, okay, Lord, I've tried to pull it off. I've tried to think it through. I've tried to make it happen. I've tried to overcome whatever it might be. But now I just wait on you. And what does God say? Good. I've been waiting for you to get to this point for some time. Now you see what I can do. You like that? I've been waiting for you to get to this point for some time. Now you see what I can do. This rings so true for me. I try and try and try. I can do this. All right, God, I can't do it. Would you help? Please, Daddy. You know? David Guzik says, a runner must be stressed to gain endurance. Sailors must go to sea. Soldiers go to battle. For the Christian, tribulation is just a part of our Christian life. We should not desire or hope for a tribulation-free Christian life, especially because, and he gives three reasons, God uses tribulation wonderfully in our life. God knows how much tribulation we can take, and he carefully measures the tribulation we face. And those who are not Christians face tribulation also. Everyone is affected by the consequences of sin, yeah? Everyone suffers in this sin-cursed world. So even not a believer, you're still going to go through tribulations, but you won't have God's help. Spurgeon says, a Christian man should be willing to be tried. He should be pleased to let his religion be put to the test. There, says he, hammer away if you like. Do you want to be carried to heaven on a feather bed? You know, we're not going to go to heaven on a feather bed, okay? We're going to go the way that every other believer has gone, which is through trials and tribulations. Smith says, I've heard people advise others against praying for patience because God will then send them tribulations. If that's the way patience comes, then God, bring on the troubles. I need patience. Now, the importance of walking the Spirit. This is not an automatic thing. Just because a believer goes through tribulations doesn't mean that he will grow in perseverance. As someone said, I don't know who said it, but the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. It's a phrase I heard when I was a kid, and it's so true. The same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. If a believer chooses to respond to tribulation according to their old or sinful nature, they will grow bitter and hard against God. And the opposite is also true. If a believer responds to tribulation according to their new or perfect nature, they will develop perseverance and their heart will grow even softer toward God. So we actually either become more impatient or more patient. Two believers can face the same tribulation but have the opposite response. One may choose to trust God, the other may get angry with God. It all depends on where their heart is at. Is it soft or hard? believing or unbelieving, trusting or not trusting, faithful or faithless, humble or proud, walking according to the Spirit or walking according to our sinful nature. The response to the trial reveals the state of the heart. So, I've got a couple of quotes here, and they're two warnings to check where our hearts are at so we don't waste the trial. Meaning that we go through all the pain and suffering, but receive no benefit from it, you know. It might be the financial hardship, it might be the sickness, but if we go through all that pain, but we don't grow from it, then what's the point, you know? God will just have to give us the same test, maybe in a different form, but he'll keep giving us the same test until we pass it and then move on to the next thing, yeah? So it's better to pass the test the first time than waste our lives repeating the same lesson over and over again. So the first quote is from Martin Luther, and this is his warning. Whatever virtues or whatever character tribulation finds us in, it develops more fully if anyone is carnal, weak, blind, wicked, irascible, haughty, and so forth. Tribulation will make him more carnal, weak, blind, wicked, and irritable. On the other hand, if one is spiritual, strong, wise, pious, gentle, and humble, he will become more spiritual, powerful, wise, pious, gentle, and humble. Spurgeon gives a similar warning. He says, tribulation works patience, says the apostle. And naturally, it is not so. Interesting, isn't it? Naturally, it is not so. And this is true. Tribulation works impatience, and impatience misses the fruit of approved character and sours into hopelessness. Okay? Hopelessness, not hopefulness. Ask many who have buried a dear child, or have lost their wealth, or have suffered pain of body, and they will tell you that the natural result of affliction is to produce irritation against providence, rebellion against God, questioning, unbelief, petulance, and all sorts of evils. But then he finishes here. But what a wonderful alteration takes place when the heart is renewed by the Holy Spirit. So, if we respond in the natural, according to our sinful nature, then the trial will make us bitter and more impatient. But if we are walking in the power of the Spirit, then it will have the opposite effect. Warren Wiersbe, talking about the word tribulation, he says this, our English word tribulation comes from a Latin word tribulum. In Paul's day, a tribulum was a heavy piece of timber with spikes in it, used for threshing the grain. The tribulum was drawn over the grain and it separated the wheat from the chaff. As we go through tribulations and depend on God's grace, the trials only purify us and help us to get rid of the chaff. So that's an application for Warren Wiersbe there. So now here we have this chain, this process, yeah? This production line or factory that produces Christian character and hope. So the chain starts with tribulations, or the process starts with tribulations, and then perseverance, and then character, and then hope. So what is perseverance? Well, perseverance or endurance means to be able to patiently endure, to remain behind and not run away, able to be steadfast, dependent, and constant. That's from the lexicon, the dictionary. So basically, practically, you're not a quitter when things get hard. Instead, you press into God and find your strength in Him. Now, the word character. Character refers to genuine or proven character, and the Amplified adds approved faith and tried integrity. So, a good example is when Paul talks about Timothy as a man of proven character, Philippians 2:22. He tells the church there, but you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He was tried and proven. So a believer with an approved character is a mature Christian, someone who's learned to trust God and persevere through the trials, someone who will trust and obey God even during the hard times. That's approved character. Now, hope. Hope in the scriptures always means trusting that God will give us what he has promised us in the future. Now, as an example, to try and help us understand, imagine you're traveling from Perth to Sydney. I mean, anything can happen. You have an accident, hit a kangaroo. You might not make it, right? But as you get closer and closer, the more and more certain you get that you're going to get there, you know? And you start to kind of relax a bit and you go, you're almost there, you know? It's all good. Not much chance of the car breaking down between here and there. Not much chance of hitting a roof between here and there, you know? That's kind of, it's not an exact way of looking at it, but that's kind of what it's like with us as we start to grow to become more like Christ. We see the change and we think, you know, I'm actually becoming more Christ-like in my attitude and my behavior. You know, it gives me more confidence that what God says is true. That what God said and promised will come to pass. Now, another way that tribulations cause hope to grow is that we can look back and remember how faithfully God helped us in all our past tribulations. So this gives us even greater confidence and hope that God will be faithful to help in the future tribulations. So the more we've already been through, the more confidence we have that God will continue to help us in the future. So what is the correct attitude towards trials? David Guzik has a good quote here. I would rather have God... it's kind of a funny one at the start, right? I would rather have God just sprinkle perseverance and character and hope on me as I sleep. I could wake up a much better Christian, but that isn't God's plan for me or for any Christian. Wouldn't that be nice? God, while I'm sleeping, would you infuse character into me? Doesn't work like that, does it? Yeah? Therefore, we say, soberly, reverently, we say about tribulation, Lord, bring it on. I know you love me and carefully measure every trial and have a loving purpose to accomplish in every tribulation. Lord, I won't seek trials and search out tribulation, but I won't despise them or lose hope when they come. I trust your love in everything you allow. That's a good attitude, isn't it? We don't go looking for it. That's a bit foolish. But at the same time, when they come, we don't despise them and hate them, you know? We say, God allow this. This is the best for me. We trust his love, yeah? So now we move on to the last benefit we're going to talk about today, and that is God's love within. So Romans 5 verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. From the Amplified, such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the NLT, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So this is actually talking about experiencing God's love. So the title there is How to Fully Experience the Love of God. And verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint. So we'll start there. Why doesn't hope disappoint? Well, very simple. We're putting our hope in God, and God doesn't let us down. He can't, because he always keeps his promises. It's pretty good, eh? 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, that is, we do not believe and are untrue to him, he remains faithful to his word and his righteous character. For he cannot deny himself, and I've added there, he cannot go against his nature. Like, for example, God cannot lie. God cannot be unfaithful. It's impossible. Cannot break a promise. Therefore, the believer's confident expectation that God will be faithful to be with them and support them in the tribulation is completely justified. The believer will never be disappointed by God. And one of my favorite verses that talks about that is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances, with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. And in the Greek, it's got all these negatives, you know. It says, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, or nor forsake you, nor let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So in the original Greek, it's like he says, no, 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 I will never, ever, ever do this, you know. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me?" So we put our trust in the Lord. God will not forsake us. Verse 5, again, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, what does this feel like? What does it mean to have the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit? Well, what does the scripture say, you know? Joy, contentment, peace that passes understanding, a willingness to forgive, and a beautiful sense of belonging and acceptance. There's more, but it's good enough for now. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, yeah? So those who put their faith in God would not be disappointed. Instead, they will experience love that is beyond this world, a joy that cannot be quenched, and an unshakable sense of security and belonging, because they understand what it means to have been adopted into God's family. And a picture that's clear in my mind is that of a little child running to their dad when they're scared, you know. You know, a dog chases them or something. They run to their dad and the dad picks them up and holds them. They feel safe in his strong embrace. So the mature believer has learned to run to their Abba Father when tribulations come. There they feel the love and security that comes from being safe and secure in the hands that will never, ever let you go. So let's talk about this acceptance and this safety that we can experience here. Romans 8, 15 through 16. "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." The relationship we have with God is real. Just like we have emotions, an emotional response with other people that we have a relationship with, we have an emotional response to God as well when we communicate with him. It's real. John 10, 27 through 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Okay, does anyone need any more security than that? In the hands of the Father, in the hands of the Son. Now, the words "poured out," when it says this love has been poured out into our hearts. So the Greek word translated "poured out" means to cause to flow out, cause to fully experience, and to give abundantly. So that's what those words mean, poured out. So humbly choosing to love, trust, and obey God is how the believer opens the tap that allows God's love to overflow into their hearts. Only then will the believer experience the love, the joy, and the peace that Christ promised. Unbelief, on the other hand, turns the heart into a dry wilderness, empty, dry, fruitless, and barren. Jesus makes this clear in John 14, 23 and 24, and verse 27. Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say." It's clear, isn't it? If you love him, you'll obey him. Your obedience is motivated by love. "My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." So that's fellowship, yeah? Back in those days, if you live with someone, it's a picture of fellowship. Friendship. "Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me." So what's the test of love? Obedience, yeah. In verse 27, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." And what also we can get from this verse is that if we're looking for this peace in the world, what does it say here? You will not find this peace in the world. This peace, it's a gift. We don't earn it, we receive it. It's a gift the world cannot give. so don't be troubled and afraid. David Guzik says, every Christian should have some experience of this, to have a deep inner awareness of God's love for us. The Apostle Paul's logical arguments in Romans are devastating, but the book of Romans doesn't lack emotion or passionate experiences with God. Paul wants us to think the right thoughts about God, but he also wants us to have the right experience with God, the love of God poured out in our hearts. So what does this look like practically? Well, I thought about the example of Paul and Silas singing in the Philippian prison after being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. So we'll read that scripture. It's Acts 16:22-25. This is Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Now, what was their response? Here we see a practical, real example of what it means to have the love of God poured out in your heart, right? Their response is this. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, that is, songs of praise, to God, and the other prisoners were listening. So truly, what God gives, the world can't take away. What did God promise them? My peace I leave with you. Peace of mind, peace of heart, yeah? So Paul and Silas were mature Christian men, and because of that, because they had this approved character, right, and the hope that would not disappoint, they didn't complain, they didn't grumble, they didn't run away, they didn't shut down when things got tough, you know? They'd already gone through many tribulations, and they had chosen to trust God, trust that God loved them and God was in control. And over time, they had developed perseverance, which in turn caused their characters to become approved, so they were filled with hope and love. So, this is what we need to understand, that over years of learning or choosing to trust God, they had come to this place of humble submission to and reliance on their Heavenly Father. And that's what it looks like. When you go through those hard times, you can sing and pray, you know. And it's to God. And people around will see. And the prisoners were listening. It's important, isn't it? Now, the love of God poured out in our hearts. But some might say, but what if this is not what the believer experiences? They say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not experiencing this. By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this is a key thing, phrase here. It says, this love is given to us by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God communicates to us by his Holy Spirit, yeah? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. So although every believer has the Holy Spirit in them, you know, Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not a believer at all. A believer will only be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, if they are walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. If the believer chooses to walk according to their sinful nature, then they will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. They'll be full of themselves instead, yeah? And will instead grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. So there's only two options for the believer, fullness of joy, life and peace, as they walk with Christ, or the horrible feeling of broken fellowship with God, death, as they live according to their sinful nature. So a few verses to illustrate this. Romans 8:5-6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, and we can add, react in a sinful way. But those who are controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. And we could add there, respond according to the way God would have us respond, yeah? Verse 6, so letting your sinful nature, it's the choice, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you can see, if we are going to have the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we are either going to be filled with him and the love will overflow, or we're going to be grieving him and that love won't be experienced. Instead, we'll experience emptiness. A couple of verses from Galatians which make this even more clear. Galatians 5:16-18. So I say, let, again, it's a choice, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. That is, you're not living by human effort or works. And then Galatians 5, verses 24 to 26, and this is important. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed, and that is past tense, okay, they have nailed the passions and desires of the sinful nature to his cross and crucify him there. So when did this happen? Well, at the moment of salvation. When you first become saved, your old nature is nailed to the cross, yeah? It's done. That power of the cross is applied to your life. In Romans 6, verses 6 through 14, it describes this, so I won't go into it now, but we'll get there soon. And basically it says, those sins no longer have any power over us. It literally says just that. Those sins no longer have any power over us. It's been nailed to the cross. Its power over us is gone. And then verse 25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us walk in the Spirit, says in the New King James. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So all believers learn by experience, but some choose to learn faster than others. Now, personal testimony, I would regard myself as a slow learner. Not that I'm intellectually retarded or anything, but my pride has caused me to endure many unnecessary trials because I kept on failing to trust God. Now, looking back, you know, I'm 51 years old now, and I wish I hadn't been so stubborn, so self-reliant, so independent, so unbelieving, and continuing to believe that I could live the Christian life on my own strength. Now, I still have those sinful nature traits, but I've learned and learning to run and rely on my Heavenly Father much sooner when the trials come. It's less of me, more of God. And again, God will give the same or similar test, the same tribulation, until the believer learns to or chooses to put their trust in God and rely on his strength. And so in my own life, it's becoming a more natural thing to do. I don't always do it, but more often than not, that's what happens. So John Corson shares about his life, and I can relate to this as well. Hope being the absolute expectation of coming good. The times in my life of which I'm most ashamed are the times that, because I have lost hope, I've done or said things I wish I hadn't. I've embarrassed myself so many times because panic and sweat, anxiety and negativity have overcome me whenever I have lost hope that God was at work. That his timing was right, that he was in control. Why did I lose hope? Because I didn't have character. Why didn't I have character? Because I hadn't allowed the crushing times of trial and tribulation to produce perseverance in me. Those lessons basically went to waste. And a prayer by Spurgeon here. The love of God is like a light to a blind eye until the Holy Ghost opens that eye. May the Holy Spirit now be here in each one of us to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. So, as a conclusion, I want to go through three things a believer must do when the heart is dry, because they're living a life out of fellowship with God. So the first one, all right, confess and repent of the sin of independence, self-reliance, and unbelief. Now the second thing they need to do, confess and repent of the sin of independence, self-reliance, and unbelief. And the third thing is very similar to the first two. Confess and repent of the sin of independence, self-reliance, and unbelief. There's only one way to get back into a relationship with God. Confess and repent of your hard heart, yeah? My hard heart. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we need to confess our sin to one another and pray for one another. That's what the body of Christ is for. And the healing there is talking about healing from sin. We're talking about confessing trespasses. We need to be healed from the effects of our sin, yeah? And from the sin which is dominating our life. It's a sickness. Matthew 3:8, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. This is really important. If you are doing the same thing over and over again, and you say, God, I'll never do it again, or God, please forgive me, but then you keep on doing the same thing, it's not real. You know, you're not really sorry for your sin. You're remorseful, but you're not repenting. You're not coming to that place where, God, I'm hurting you, and I don't want to hurt you anymore. It's more about, well, I don't like the consequences of my sin. So Jesus says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God, that you have really changed. If you've changed, you won't do it anymore, yeah? Or you do it less. And Hebrews 3:12, therefore beware, brethren, take care, lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on Him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. It's powerful words, isn't it? I love the way the Amplified brings it out. Beware, take care, lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on Him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. So, what's the sin which is behind all other sins? Unbelief. And what does it cause? To turn away from and be aloof or be distant from God. We don't want to be there. We want to be close to God. Father, I do pray that these beautiful promises that you've given us will be true for us, Lord, that in the sense that we will choose to receive, that we would choose to humble ourselves, that we would choose to repent, to confess and repent of our sin. If there's something stopping us from having your love poured out in our hearts. And so, Father, I just thank you for the three things we've learned today, Lord. Glorious hope, the Christian character, and God's love within. Lord, may these things be true for us. May we just experience a growth in our Christian walk. And we bring glory to you because, as we read in Acts, that people are watching. And Lord, it's not just about us. What we do affects other people. And I pray, Lord, that you will be glorified through each and every life here today. In Jesus' name, amen.